Amen. Good evening. How's everybody doing? Good? All right. Glad to have those of you on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those, heart, like, share, subscribe on those platforms. Be sure to comment there. That just helps to get the word out even more. If you have prayer requests, be sure to go to Facebook tonight. That's where we'll be watching for the live as you bring those to us. And then also welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming service. Thank you for being there with us also. Share those with other people so they can join with us. And the more you do that, click the little notification bell. You'll get the notice when it goes live. The phone call automatically comes to you live also. If you have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab, but you can download the worship bulletin as well as the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsill to my right, the worship bulletins around in other places too. We also can download the prayer list. Be sure to get that downloaded for tonight as we go over that with several updates tonight. If you need those in person, they're on the front pew. Make sure individuals come in later, get one of those. And then while you're on the church website, go to the far right hand side and click that Give Online tab. You can do your regular online giving. You can do your giving for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. Continue to be praying for those missionaries and continue to be praying as we seek to reach that goal of 7,000 there. We do want to encourage you that we do still need those volunteers. If you can help with the audio, visual, the sound stuff, they can get you trained on that. It just would be maybe once a month in a rotation there that you might be on that. So if you can help us in that with any way, we'd appreciate that. We need volunteers for Vacation Bible School still. We also need volunteers still for Fridays. There is a sign-up sheet on the board out here. You can sign up there. The more we have serving in those areas, the easier it is for people to not have to serve every week or maybe even every month. You can serve fewer times there. And so those are on Fridays from about 9:30 till 11:30 or 11:30. And so encourage you, just drop by on a Friday if you want, so you can see what things are about and then make that determination whether you'd be want to be involved in that ministry. Don't forget our 75th anniversary this year. We've got several things coming up with that, with several different services. May the 4th, July the 27th, and then September the 28th. Those will be our three services. We need people to still serve on those teams to help us to get ready for that. The history team has already been meeting, so they're asking for anybody who may have some historical pictures, significant events from the past. If you've got significant memorabilia from the past, please see the history committee. They'll be glad to get those things back to you and to make sure those things are taken real well care of. But we want to share with our people the past history of our church. You can see on the screens there the various ministries, the various teams there that we need help with. And so if you can help with any of those, there's a separate sign-up sheet for each one of those that is on a tab there for each one. And so be sure to sign up for those. You can sign up for multiples of those if you want to help us out with that. And so greatly appreciate the help that you can give us in those areas. Brother Mike is not 100% tonight, and so we're going to give him tonight off, and hopefully he'll be ready for Sunday, give him a few more days to continue to recoup. And so we want to ask you to take your hymnals and turn to page number 216, or there on the screens, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, and let's stand as we sing our song. Brother Roger's not here, so we'll stand.
Grace.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for joining with us there at home and singing those songs with us also. Hopefully you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded again. Be sure to go to Facebook there where we can see the live. In fact, I'm going to try to switch over there so that I can see along with you. Let me pull my volume down. And I'll be able to see there if you leave us any comments. So please be sure to do that if you've got any prayer requests especially or any updates on anyone. So on our Highland Baptist Church family side, we're just going to go ahead and go through that side completely. We'll take just a few of the friends and family and then all of our nursing home individuals. So on our Highland Baptist Church family, continue to remember Miss Carolyn and S.W. Stone. They continue to deal with the same issues that they've had. Miss Carolyn was a little bit worse than Brother S.W., but keep them both in your prayers. Arthur Hargrove, keep him in your prayers, as well as Miss Betsy Farrell, Mark Raymond, with his ongoing issues, and then Sandra Wells, too, who is at home. Keep her in your prayers. Be with in prayer for Miss Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren with medical issues, Rick German, Miss Janet Carter, and then Miss Kay Williams. We mentioned last week that it seemed like Miss Kay was improving, but Roger messaged me today to share with you that continue to pray for her. She had a bit of a setback. She's dealing with 5 health issues and sorely needs much prayer. They thought she was getting better, but starting to get better, but that's not the case. So please keep her in your prayers. Also continue to remember Miss Imogene Smith. She still has some issues with her fingers and her hand especially, but she's working through that with therapy and trying to get strength back there. So keep her in your prayers. And then we also have Amy Jackson on our prayer list with her mass on her kidney. She went today to have the consult and with the urologist, and they are going to do surgery. They are going to remove her kidney. They can't diagnose cancer from the CT scan, but they said most likely it is kidney cancer. So her surgery is going to be on April the 16th. Right now, until they do that biopsy, they won't really know. But right now, with the large tumor that it is, they think it's at a stage 3 kidney cancer. So keep her in your prayers as she goes through that. They may do some infusions later, but it'll all depend on what the biopsy comes back after that. So just pray for God's will. Maybe they get in there and there's no mass. Maybe they get in there and it's just benign. So we want to pray for that she'll have a great outcome with that. So keep Amy Jackson in your prayers for that. Tracy Henderson has had some back problems for quite some time, and she just finally got approved with her insurance to do her back surgery. That's coming up in a little while. I think it's this Friday that's coming up. So keep her in your prayers. And then also George Duncan, Brother Roger also shared this update with me because he had a new pacemaker implant yesterday that will keep both sides of his heart in rhythm. He had been having been very weak and had no energy, and so he made it good through that surgery, was back home from the procedure from his new pacemaker, resting at home, and appreciates the prayer. So thank you so much for praying for Brother George. Anybody else on the friends and family side that we need to update, or any that you need to share with us to add? Okay, I don't see any on Facebook that have been added. Actually, let me push play there so I can make sure to see. All right, on the friends and family side, if you'll remember, we'll go down about to Barbara Prince there, who has colon cancer, and Smith's aunt. She continues to decline, so keep her in your prayers. Remember Glenn and Mary Leibig, Linda Smith's parents. They continue to get older, and just with that, he's 99. I think she's 96. I think that's right. Somewhere there. And so keep both of them in your prayers. She has to go down ever so often and swap out with the other brothers and sisters and taking care of them. So keep them in your prayers. Continue to keep Pat and Carrie Robinson in your prayers, Samantha's sister and brother-in-law, and their situations there with the State Department and also working, had been working in Haiti there. Keep them in your prayers. Remember Delilah Garmany, the 2.5-year-old. She did have her surgery, and things are somewhat improving there, but just continue to pray that everything will continue to go well. Keep Miss Mary Lee Stringfield in your prayers as she continues to recover from her partial hip replacement. Any update on her?
So,
Okay, so slow in the healing there, so just continue to keep her in your prayers. Continue to keep Brother Mike's dad in your prayers also through all this. Remember Virginia Counts, who is recovering from a fall. That's Miss Ella Thames' mother. Usually they're watching live each week also, and so keep them in your prayers. And then Jim Hasty had a fall. Jimmy Hasty had a fall recently, and so keep him in your prayers as he's recovering from that. Any update on him? The wound care. Okay, so they're doing wound care with him and changing the bandages and stuff and staying with him. So just keep Brother Jimmy Hasty in your prayer. That's Keith Hasty's dad. Anybody else on the friends and family side that we need to add or any other updates that you see there? All right, I also don't see any more on Facebook on that. On the nursing home list, we have Bertie Davis, who's at Brookdale, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Gordon Jackson at NHC Tullahoma. Hoyt Farrell is back at Legacy Nursing Home, recovering well from his surgery. And then Jack Doubt, we don't know the name of the nursing home, but he's in a rehab nursing home, from what we understand from Brother Bobby, this past Sunday over in McMinnville. And so he didn't like it there, but keep him in your prayers as he recovers from his surgery also. And we'll try to get that updated for you, which nursing home he's at over there in McMinnville. Anybody else? All right, pray for our kids, pray for the youth. The kids are not meeting tonight with Awana because of school being on spring break. And we don't have choir practice tonight. It's just us here tonight studying your word. And the youth are meeting, and so pray for them as they study God's word and have a time of worship and fellowship with one another. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for these needs, as maybe well as unspoken needs that you have on your hearts. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the wonderful privilege that the veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom to give us direct access to you and to your grace and your mercy to come before your throne of grace, Lord. We don't deserve to come before you to ask anything of you, but it's only by that mercy and only by that grace that you have allowed us that privilege to do that. And we know, Lord, that as we come before you, we must come with a humble heart, with a holy heart. We cannot hold on to sin in our hearts. And so the very first thing that we need to address in our hearts before we bring any requests to you is our sin. Lord, maybe it's something we said, maybe it's something we did, maybe it's something we didn't do that we should have done. Maybe it's thoughts that we've had, Lord, that we've thought ungodly thoughts, or maybe we've just not been as faithful as we should. Whatever the sin might be in our hearts and our lives, shine the light of the truth of your word, the sword of the Spirit, into our hearts and into our lives. Start it from the inside out and reveal to us, Lord, any sinful way in our hearts, in our minds, that we might confess those things. Father, whatever it is, bring it to the surface that we might confess it to you right now. Father, as we confess those sins to you, may you cast those sins as far as the east is from the west. Father, I pray that you will cleanse us of our sins. Lord, that you'll refresh us and make us new, set us on the path of righteousness to follow you each and every moment of each and every day more faithfully than the day before. Empower us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, because we can't do that in and of ourselves. And Father, I pray that you would draw us closer to you than ever before. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit tonight. Father, we want to come before you and intercede on behalf of many people that we mentioned on the prayer list. Lord, there are many who are going through many health problems. And Lord, none of these situations is too big for you, and all of them combined are not too much for you. And so, Father, we come before you, the great, omnipotent God, the all-powerful God, who holds the world and this universe in the palm of your hands, who cares for us, who provides for us, who sustains us, who is our protector, our provider. And Father, I pray that we will find our sustenance in you for everything that we need. Lord, may you sustain us for every need that we have. Lord, we come before you to want to uplift these individuals, and we ask God that as you are the great physician, to touch these individuals. Lord, we know that some of these are going through dire situations, dire circumstances, critically ill situations with some of these. And Lord, we just pray that you as the great physician will touch them, to bring the healing that they need to their body. Lord, to remove cancers, to remove pain, to bring healing to bones, healing to muscles. Lord, we just pray as we uplift all of those things to you and all the other needs that go along with that, a lot of emotional needs and spiritual needs that of struggling through those difficulties. Father, I pray that you will embrace those individuals in your loving arms and your grace and your mercy. Bring the healing that they need to their bodies, that we might testify and praise your name of your great and mighty hand at work, Lord, that we could share that as a testimony to other people who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, to see your power. And Father, I pray that that's what we would be doing every day. We would be declaring your glory to the peoples of this world, whether it's here in our own circles of influence, or whether it's all the way around the world through social media or through our missionaries who are serving around the world or across North America. We just pray, God, that you will use us to be a blessing to the nations of the world. Continue to bless us, God. Bless us in our giving so that we can be better givers towards things like the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, as well as to our regular tithes and offerings. Father, bless us even in the economic times that we're going through, that we might be a blessing to your church, a blessing to the peoples as we continue to share the gospel. Bless this church, Lord, in helping us to reach the city of Tullahoma and the surrounding areas with the gospel, even through social media, as this goes even all around the world and people watch from many other places around the world. We just give you the glory and the honor for what you're doing in and through this church, and we expect and look forward to the great and mighty things you're going to do in the days ahead. Lord, be with the Awana kids tonight, as there many of those are at home. Some of those may be on vacations for spring break. We just pray, Lord, that you'll watch over them, protect them, help them to recall scriptures that they've been learning, especially as they're maybe thinking about, oh, it would be Awana tonight. And Father, maybe they'd think about that last scripture that they memorized. And may you use that word in their hearts to lead them and guide them as a lamp unto their feet, a light unto their path, to make right choices and to bring make choices that glorify you in all that they say and do. Father, be with the teachers, the workers. May they have a refreshing time this week and regroup for the remainder of Awana through the end of our Awana year. And we just pray, God, that you'll bless us as we continue to press forward to the end of April. And Father, we pray that you would be with our youth as they're studying your word, meeting and fellowshipping and worshiping your name. And Father, I just pray that you'll lay a special blessing upon them. Lord, we pray that you'll just continue to bless our youth ministry, bring more youth into the fold there as they reach out to their friends. Father, I pray that you'll just continue to grow that youth ministry, not only numerically, but also spiritually. And so we ask your blessing on both of those things. And Lord, we pray tonight that as we gather to study the book of Isaiah once again, Lord, make this book alive to us. Help us to realize, just as your scripture tells us in the New Testament in Hebrews, that this word is a sharp sword, a double-edged sword, sharp on both edges. It pierces our hearts. And may your word, even here in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, pierce our hearts. May it open us up, Lord, and reveal any sinful ways in our hearts. May it lead us, Lord, like a lamp in our lives to see the dark recesses of our heart, to confess sin, that we can go forward one moment at a time, one day at a time in our walk with you. And we just want to ask, Lord, for your will to be done, for your name to be glorified and honored as we study your word in the book of Isaiah tonight. Make it powerful and make it alive. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Isaiah. Go back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 41. Tonight is actually going to be mostly on Isaiah 42, and hopefully we'll be able to get through most, if not all, of that. We're a little bit behind last time in getting all the way through. And I see Brother Jack Dowd is there. Brother Jack, if you could let us know which nursing home you're at, or if you're back home already, if you could let us know that so we could be able to update that. So thank you for joining there with us. Saw that Miss Ella Thames has mentioned that her mom's greatly improving with her walking and her balance, only requiring one person to assist her. Prayers have helped us all. So just wanted to give you that before I miss that. So Isaiah chapter 41 is where we were last time. We had looked at several points here in this wonderful book. We had seen the Lord stirs up a conqueror to do his bidding. He's talking about King Cyrus, who is coming to do his will. We had seen that the Lord defeats our enemies. God has the power to protect his people Israel and gives us an example of that, that he's able to protect us. That's a wonderful assurance, not only to the people of Israel, but to all believers who sense that we fail the Lord so often, we fall so short of his glory, and yet God has the power to protect us and to keep us safe in his arms, even when we have failed him. And then also, we saw that the Lord transforms nature and he refreshes his people. We saw that in verse 17 down through verse 20. We saw that the powerful image there of a drought-stricken land and how God would bring that land back to a flourishing nation there. The promised land had been cursed by drought when the Israelites had violated the Mosaic covenant. It once had been a land flowing with milk and honey, but no longer was it doing that. And so he promises them that one day it's going to happen again. There's going to be the flourishing plant life there in verse 19 and verse 20. And then we were at verse 21 down through verse 29 when we finished last time, and this is the last point that we wanted to look at here in verse 21 down to 29, that it's the Lord alone who determines and declares the future. It's not the king of Assyria. It's not the king of Persia. It's not the king of Babylon. It's God Almighty. And so we want to pick up with verse 21 here, because the chapter here resumes God's jealous contest with these idols. He's been talking about these idols that the other nations have. And he says, go to these idols. What are they going to do? Who are they? They're just wood, hay, and stubble. They're nothing. It's futile to ask them for anything. They can't do anything. They can't talk. They can't answer you. And so he's bringing that argument to them about these idols and this contest God has with the idols that have seduced the hearts of his bride. So verse 21 says, set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the king of Jacob. So in other words, if these idols have any form, any shape, any power, come show the proof. Where's the proof? You could say that very thing about all the different religions of the world today, all the things that people worship in their lives. Bring the proof. Where is it that they are a real, true God? It's kind of just like the moment here, this word that's brought, bring forth your proof. It's just like Elijah's duel with the gods of Baal and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. It's the Lord who determines the ground rules for the contest. In this case, it's to predict the future. And so he says, let them predict the future and let's see if it comes to pass, because they're not going to be able to predict the future. They're empty. They're meaningless. So the clear implication of that is that no created being, whether it's a human, whether it's an angel, whether it's a demon, none of them, not even Satan, knows the future apart from what we've already read in the revelation of God in the Bible. Now, the devil knows that. The devil knows the Bible. He knows that the end has already been determined. He knows that he loses in the end. So he knows those general things that we know from the Word of God. But to know anything else beyond what the Bible tells us, no angel, no demon, no person knows the future apart from the revelation of God. God is sovereign, and he's the one who decides what will happen in his universe. We saw way back in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 7 that God is able to veto any plan of even the mightiest movers and shakers on the planet Earth. Equally, we saw in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 27 that no one has the power to veto even the smallest of his plans. Even the smallest of his plans will be fulfilled. God has determined that every twist and every turn of history, including those mighty emperors with their impressive conquests, with their sparkling cities that they would build, how long they would rule, what scientific advances they would sponsor, and what effect they would have on literature and language and music and culture, all of that has been predicted and predetermined by God, who is sovereign. God is able to predict the future because he has already decreed the future, even to the smallest detail that we're going to see in one of the later chapters that we're going to get to. So in chapter 41, he says there's this one who's coming, but he never names it. But a few chapters later, he does name it. way before, over 150 years before this guy ever comes on the scene, God declares what his name is, and his name is Cyrus. And sure enough, even the smallest detail of a name of an emperor, of a king, comes to pass. And so he is then supremely capable, God is, of bringing his prophecies to pass. And so he brings the argument that the idols can't do anything because they represent gods that don't even exist. So in the end, the living God mocks them and says, do something. Do anything, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Just do something. They stand there motionless, and God raises up world rulers like Cyrus. Continue reading in these verses. So verse 22 goes on and says, let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, do good or do bad, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Verse 24, behold, you can't do it. You're nothing. You are nothing. And your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. Verse 25 says, I stirred up one from the north, and he has come. Who is this one from the north that has come from the rising of the sun? And he shall call upon my name. He shall trample the rulers as on mortar, as the potter treads clay. That one that he's talking about, that he's raising up, that's going to come actually from the east and then from the north as he travels. So it fulfills both prophecies there, is Cyrus. You know, we all worship something. None of us is free from worshiping while we walk upon this face of this earth. Either we worship the Lord himself, or we worship some other person, or we worship some material possessions, or some false god created by the human imagination. Think about it. Even an atheist who denies that God exists gives his heart to something. When we worship something, we commit our heart and our life to it. We focus our devotion there. We focus our energy there. We focus our ambition on it. God demands that we focus on him, the only true and living God, and that we commit and devote ourselves to him, that we give him the utmost of our attention, our greatest energy. But many people do just the opposite. So understand, only the Lord is the one who's to receive our devotion and worship. But many of us are more focused on living in our houses, wearing the latest styles of clothing, securing more wealth and property than we are on worshiping God. Many of us spend more time in front of the mirror than we do in our daily time of prayer. Some put girlfriends and boyfriends, some put wives and husbands, some put children and friends before the Lord. Still others put recreation and relaxation and even comfort before the Lord. Well, I need to rest. That's the only day I have off to go to church on Sunday. Any person or thing that becomes dominant in our lives, any person or thing that we put before the Lord becomes an idol, becomes the focus of our devotion and our worship. One other point to remind ourselves from this passage is that we can hold verse 10 to our trembling hearts as major events shake our world. Verse 10 said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. He goes on in verse 26 and says, who declared it from the beginning that we might know, and beforehand that we might say, he is right. There was none who declared it, none who proclaimed, none who heard your words. I was the first to say to Zion, God saying this, I was the first to say to Zion, behold, here they are. And I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. But when I look, there is no one, in verse 28. Among these, there is no counselor who, when I ask, gives an answer. Among all these false idols, these false worshipers, nobody can give an answer when I ask. Verse 29 says, behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty winds. What a powerful promise that he gives us there in verse 10, to not be afraid, because he is our God. He will strengthen us. He will help us.
He will hold on to us with his righteous hand. What a powerful promise to cling to if a child is fighting for their life in an ICU. What a powerful promise for a woman who suddenly becomes a widow one dreadful afternoon. What a promise to a weak Christian minority in a predominantly Muslim country when they see their nation invaded by militant Islamic forces. God is large. He is controlling large and small events to ensure that not one of his chosen people will be lost, but that all will come to the final salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There will come a day when God omnipotent will have removed all of our enemies forever. Verse 12 says, "You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all." What a promise that is, especially in light of what we're reading in the book of Ephesians about the spiritual armor. That as you put on the spiritual armor and you have you're fully clothed with the spiritual armor, you have the sword of the Spirit in one hand, you have prayer in the other hand, and you stand, the enemy comes to you. You don't have to go to him, and you're able to have the victory over him, not because of your strength, but because of the strength of Almighty God, and he removes all of our enemies. One day, our enemy is going to be removed completely forever. As long as we're here in this earth, in this life, we're going to face those difficult, trying times. We're going to face our enemy. But one day, there's going to be perfect peace, perfect rest in heaven with God forever and ever. No sin, no sorrow, no pain, no death. And so then that brings us to chapter 42. And we see in chapter 42 our faithful king in verse 1 through verse 25. Our faithful king. If there's ever been a day in the Old Testament, as well as today, as Isaiah speaking here, if there had ever been a day when people needed help, it was these people in Isaiah's day. They're getting ready to go into exile into Babylon, and God is encouraging them and letting them know, I'm going to be with you. You're going to have to go through this for 70 years, but I'm going to bring you back on the other side of this, back to the promised land. It's going to flourish. It's going to grow. So you take courage in that promise. But when we see the things that are going on around us today, as well as for the nation of Israel, they still needed help. And if there's ever been a day when people needed encouragement, if there's ever been a day when people needed rescuing, if there's ever been a day when people needed to be saved, it's today. You know, people are sinking ever deeper in the sand under the weight of the heavy burdens of life, the constant temptations, the unimaginable evil, the growing insensitivity and indifference to it all. And in addition to that, a host of personal problems overwhelm people's lives. Whether it's dissatisfaction or purposelessness, you don't know what your purpose is in life, and you wander aimlessly through life, or emptiness, or tension, or pressure, or anxiety, or maybe you don't have enough income, or you're going through financial difficulties, or maybe even bankruptcy, or unemployment, the loss of a job, the lack of skills, the sense of discouragement, the sense of failure and inadequacy. People need help. And that's what this scripture in chapter 42 is all about. Help is the reason for this scripture. So God knows our need, and with a deep compassion that he has, he steps forward to meet the need that we have. He did that and does that by sending his servant, the Messiah, into this world. So he spoke of Cyrus in the last chapter, who was to be somewhat of a picture of the Messiah coming, but he also is speaking here directly, specifically, of his chosen one, the Messiah who's coming. So through Jesus Christ, God gives us the power to endure. He doesn't always deliver us from the problem. He doesn't always take the problem away, but he helps us to endure through the problem. He helps us to conquer the hardships that threaten to crush us. And he meets all the needs of the human heart, which he created to love and have fellowship with him. And so this passage in chapter 42 is the first of four servant songs. Now, sometimes in some Bibles, it will notate that by the way that it's written. And it'll write it where it's like a poem, if you will, with separate lines to each poem. Some Bibles do that. Some Bibles just continue on putting it in the whole paragraph form there. But you could see that this is the first of four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. This one in chapter 42. There's another one in chapter 49, another one in chapter 50, and then another one that covers the end of chapter 52 into chapter 53. So there's four of these that he sings to them, that he sings as a song, a prophecy to the people. And so the first point that we learn from our faithful king is we learn the promise to send the Messiah. So he gives us first here, as he speaks about the Messiah, the promise to send the Messiah. Now understand, this is still some 550, 600 years before the Messiah comes. So this prophecy is given, and they're still a long ways out before he ever comes. So don't lose heart in that, is what he's saying, just like he tells us that one day Jesus is coming again, and yet it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven. Don't lose heart. He is still coming. So we have the promise to send the Messiah. Look at verse 1 down through verse 4 of chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Let's stop right there for just a moment. We'll come back to verse 4 in a little bit. So this prophecy is predicting the coming, the first coming of the Messiah, and ultimately the second coming also. There's some of the things that we'll see here about the Messiah that apply to his first coming, but other things that will apply to his second coming. So this prophecy is given some 650 years, 700 years before Jesus comes to this earth. The godly nature of the character of the Messiah is what he discusses first, because the eternal fate of his people hinges on their understanding of who the Messiah is. He wanted to make it plain and clear that when the Messiah comes, here are the characteristics you could look at to know this is the Messiah or not the Messiah. Somebody may profess to be the Messiah. There's still people today that profess to be Jesus Christ reincarnate. And so here is the scriptures that he tells us what that description of the Messiah will be like, because he did not want them to miss. Now, when he comes, they miss it, and they reject him. Some of them see it, and they still don't like it, so they turn away from him. So the godly nature here is the first thing that he talks about. God himself is speaking about the Messiah, which indicates the extreme importance of this passage. What's he tell us about the Messiah? The first thing he tells us is that the Messiah will be God's servant. Now, you'll remember when Jesus comes the first time, what are they looking for? They're looking for a king. They're looking for a conqueror. They're looking for a deliverer, somebody to deliver them from the Roman oppressors. Now, there had been those who had come before Jesus. You can read the Maccabees, and you'll read there about the uprising of some Jews to try to free themselves from the authoritarian power of the Romans. But that was not to be, because that wasn't the Messiah who was leading them. It wasn't Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, he tells us here that the first time he comes, he's going to be a servant. In fact, it's Isaiah who tells us that he's going to be a suffering servant. But the people of Jesus' day didn't want to hear anything about a suffering servant. They wanted a conquering king. So notice the beginning of verse 1 there again. Behold my servant. Now, that word behold means to sit up. It means take notice, pay attention to him. God is presenting his servant, the Messiah, to the world. And he's telling the world, commanding the world to look, to pay attention to this Messiah. Being God's servant means that the Messiah will be devoted to God. His heart will be set on doing exactly God's commands. All throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus says it over and over. I am here to do the will of my Father. I'm here to do the will of my Father. Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done. He says it over and over and over throughout his ministry. He's a servant of God, his Father. His heart is going to be set on doing exactly what God commands. God is sending the Messiah into this world for a very specific mission. And since he is God's servant, the Messiah, his task will be to carry out the mission that's assigned to him. That's the announcement God is making. Behold, my servant. He's coming to accomplish God's will on earth. And God says, I will uphold him. He says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen. So understand this. He's coming to accomplish God's will on this earth. And God says, I will be the one to uphold him. No matter what the difficulties, no matter what the opposition that this Messiah faces, God Almighty is going to sustain him, strengthen him, protect his servant. Now some would say, well, did he protect him? He went to the cross. That was all part of the plan. He will make sure that the Messiah accomplishes his task. That was his task, to live the perfect sinless life, to go to the cross, to die in our place for our sin, to be the ultimate sacrifice. He's going to make sure that the Messiah accomplishes that task. Nothing is going to defeat him. Nothing is going to keep him from doing God's will. Even when Satan tempts him those three different times, Satan's not able to stop the plan. Satan thinks that he can get into the heart of Judas and betray Jesus there, and that'll thwart the plans, bring him before the Sanhedrin, bring him before the Roman governors. It was all still a part of God's plan because God spoke it and God ordained it for the Messiah to come and to be that suffering servant on the cross. The second thing that he gives us the characteristic of the Messiah is that the Messiah will be God's chosen one. In other words, he's been called. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, verse 1 says. He's been called. He's been appointed by God himself. He hasn't been conceived. He hasn't been sent on a mission by an earthly ruler or a heavenly being, but rather by God himself. You see, the coming of the Messiah into this world wasn't determined by the wisdom of men, but rather by the infinite wisdom of God. It was God and God alone who appointed the Messiah. He is God's chosen one. And God takes a great delight in the Messiah, in all that he is, in his nature, in his character, in all of the work that he accomplishes. And so God expresses his delight. You think about when Jesus was living, there's at least two times that God declares his delight in the Lord Jesus Christ on two different occasions. Do you remember what those were? One was his baptism. The other is the Mount of Transfiguration, when he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so he declares his delight in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He tells us another characteristic. The Messiah will have God's very own spirit. This passage stresses that the Messiah will be filled with the fullness of God's spirit. I have put my spirit upon him, verse 1 says. God's spirit will rest upon him, fully equipping him to carry out the task. Now, Jesus, when he comes, he's not just totally divine, he is also totally human. So in being totally human, there is the potential, the possibility there of sin. But yet he is faithful because he's empowered by God's spirit that rests upon him to fulfill the task before him. And so he does not sin because he is fully divine. Down through history, God has given his spirit to his servants, but they were just human beings. So the power of the spirit to work through them was always limited. But that won't be the case, he's telling them, when the Messiah, the Savior of the world, comes. The Spirit of the Lord, all the fullness of God himself, will rest upon him. Isn't that what the New Testament tells us? That Jesus Christ came in the fullness of God. The Messiah will have God's very own Spirit. The Messiah also will be righteous and just, possessing within his very nature the perfection of virtue and decency to live that perfect sinless life. And so he's going to bring true justice to the nations and to the peoples of the world. Notice how important that is to God, because it's mentioned three times in these four verses. In verse 1, he says he will bring forth justice to the nations. Look at verse 3. At the end of verse 3, he says he will faithfully bring forth justice. Verse 4, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So three times, remember that when we're studying the scripture, when something's repeated, pay attention. It's important. It's so important to God that he repeats it three times. Keep in mind that true justice is the result of acting exactly like one should act. Always doing what is right. Always treating others as they should be treated. True justice and salvation are the strongest counterparts in that righteous behavior. It is oftentimes a good indication of a person's salvation. And salvation leads to righteous behavior. And so when you look at a person and you're trying to see the fruit, if you will, of their lives, that's what you're looking for. You're wanting to see the salvation there. Do they act this way? Do they act in true justice? Do they treat others the way God treats us? If they're not, I can't say that they're not a Christian, but there's something wrong in their heart and their life. They're not producing the fruit that they should be. And so the point being emphasized is this, is that the Messiah's very nature compels him to save the world by establishing justice among its nations and its people. What greater form of justice? There is the penalty, the wages of our sin. That's death. The Bible tells us that in the book of Romans. So to pay for that penalty of sin, Jesus fulfills the ultimate justice that needed to be fulfilled. Somebody had to pay. Either you had to pay or some other person had to pay for your sin. And ultimately, through Jesus Christ, he pays once for all for every person who would receive his free gift of salvation. And that's the point that he's talking about here, that he will establish justice among the nations and the peoples. Of course, when Jesus returns in his second coming to set up his kingdom on earth, that justice will be all that's needed to save the world and to eliminate all the wicked and the evil behavior. That's where everyone's going to be before the throne. And those who are with Christ are going to be like the lambs who are going to be separated to one side and the goats that are going to be separated to the other side. And the lambs are going to be those that he says, enter into my heaven, into my kingdom. And the goats are going to be those that he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So there is coming a day of ultimate true justice at the judgment. The next thing we see about the characteristic of the Messiah is that the Messiah will be peaceful. He won't be boisterous, threatening, or lawless. So notice when Jesus comes, it's not about overthrowing the Roman government. It's not that Pilate is the bad guy, or Herod is the bad guy, or the Caesar is the bad guy. So we've got to protest. We've got to rise up and overthrow them and have lawlessness and be boisterous. He's not going to be a rabble-rouser. He's not going to be a troublemaker. Look at verse 2 again. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Do you remember when they had Jesus on trial? Never said a word. In fact, that was one of the things that Pilate questioned him about. Why don't you say something to defend yourself? Why are you being silent? There's only one time that he ever speaks there when they profess him to be the King of Kings, and he says, you have said that I am. And that's the only time he speaks at his trial. He's not going to be a part of riots and uprisings and revolts. He's not going to be violent, but rather he's going to have a calm, restful spirit. He comes as a man of peace. In fact, the Bible describes him as the Prince of Peace, bringing a peace that passes all understanding. And as a man of peace, he's going to share the message of harmony between people and between God and people. And so the message of peace that he's going to bring is not as the world brings peace, because the world's peace is never lasting. He's going to bring the peace of God that is always lasting forever and ever. It's not based on us. It's based on God, trusting in him, in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. We see another characteristic of the Messiah in verse 3. He's going to be compassionate. Notice that he says, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. So his very nature will be one of love and mercy and understanding. Notice the reference there to the bruised reed. The reeds were those reeds that grew by the banks of rivers and he said and near water. And he's saying here, bruised reeds, broken reeds, they're useless. So people would break them off and discard them. But because the Messiah's heart is full of compassion, he says, even though people may be like those bruised reeds, I'm not going to break them off and not have compassion to them. I'm not going to break them off and throw anyone away as useless. In fact, the scriptures tell us in the book of Peter, in one of his letters, that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. So that reference there to the reeds that are useless, because of his full compassion, he's not going to break off or throw anybody away as useless. To the contrary, his very purpose for coming to this earth will be to help the bruised, those who have been wounded, those who have been weakened by the trials and the hardships of life. Then notice that other description that he gives us there, the smoking flax, the smoldering wick, the burning wick. It's a picture of people whose lives lack purpose and meaning. It's almost like you got the picture, there was a fire, but it's down just now to the glowing embers, just down to just a little bit of smoke, a little bit of a burning wick. That's all it is. Just when you take that wick, that you've seen the hurricane lamps that you have, and you trim it back down to where it's nothing of a light anymore, and it's just smoke that drivels up. He's saying even those who are like that, a smoking flax, a smoldering, burning wick, that's the picture of people's lives who lack purpose, who lack meaning, who've lost almost all faith and hope. In other words, whatever desires or expectations they did have nearly been snuffed out. And a sense of despair grips their hearts. Now that was what was going to happen when they go to Babylon. There were going to be those people who are living there through a couple of generations, and they're going to start to lose hope during that time that they're in the exile. And God is saying, don't worry, I'm going to still provide for you. Even though you may get to that place where all faith and all hope is almost lost, God promises that he's going to have the Messiah who's going to bring compassion on the smoldering wicks of the earth. It's going to be like he cups them in his hand. That little smoldering wick. He cups it in his hands and he keeps the flame going and their hope and their sense of purpose from burning out. The Messiah is going to be faithful and he's going to treat them justly, just like they should have been treated, just like to strengthen them and to lift them up. He's going to do that by meeting their needs. He's going to prove himself faithful and bring true justice to the earth. He did that for them in bringing them back ultimately to the nation of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem. But ultimately, in the last days, he's bringing that justice. And even though we may get to the place sometimes where we feel like we're losing all hope and we're losing all faith, just remember, God is cupping his hands around you, keeping the little ember that's growing, the little smoke, the little smoldering flame that's about to go out, he's keeping it burning. Notice that the people on whom Christ had compassion, he had compassion in his life on the weak, the purposeless, the aimlessness, upon all who had lost faith and hope. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus Christ had compassion on the sick, those who were diseased. Matthew 9:35 says that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Matthew 14:14 says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Christ had compassion on the hungry, those who had nothing to eat, who were faint from hunger. Matthew 15:32 says, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Jesus had compassion on those who couldn't pay their debts. Matthew 18:27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Christ had compassion on the blind. Matthew 20, verse 34, Jesus in pity touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Christ had compassion on the lepers. I mean, think about that. The people nobody wanted to touch. In fact, they had to run around with little bells on their garments to shake them so that nobody would accidentally run into them. Even a blind person didn't want to touch somebody who was leprous. And yet in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5, the Bible says that the blind received their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Mark 1, verse 40 and 41 says, a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and did what nobody else would do, and he touched that leprous man. And he said to him, I will be clean. Jesus had compassion on those who were grief-stricken, who had lost loved ones. Luke 7, verse 12, he drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. He had compassion on those who were grieving. He had compassion on people who repented and turned away from their sins and returned to God. Luke 15 and verse 20, the parable of the prodigal son. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That story is all about God, who runs to us out of his compassion. So you see the characteristic of compassion in the Messiah. You see that the Messiah will be steadfast. He'll be persevering, verse 4. He will not grow faint. He will not be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. In other words, he's not going to falter. He's not going to fail. He's not going to become discouraged. No matter what difficulty or hardship or opposition that comes, he's going to persist in his task. He's not going to give up. He's not going to stop until truth and righteousness go forth and are established on this earth. He's going to be totally committed to teaching the truth of God's word, giving hope to the people of this earth. He's not going to rest until he's accomplished his purpose, until the islands, the distant lands beyond the sea place their trust and their hope in his holy word. What a powerful example for us. We need to be steadfast and persevering in the task of reaching the world for Christ. We ought never to falter or be discouraged by the hardships and the opposition that we face. We ought not to allow anything to stop us from taking the glory of God to the farthest ends of the earth. We need to keep pressing on until the task is fully completed, accomplished, not in our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Then you come to verse 5, down to verse 9, and you see the mission of the Messiah. Verse 5 through verse 9, now that he's described the character here of the Messiah, God now discusses his servant's mission. What's his mission? Which he says he won't fail in. He reminds the people, you can rest assured he's not going to fail. It's almost incomprehensible that God would send his son, his only son, into the world as a servant to the human race. And yet God has always known that even when he sent his only begotten son, there would be many people who would not believe his servant, Jesus Christ, and would reject him. He knew that some would refuse to bow the knee before him in worship, and that others would defy him and curse him. And for those very reasons, he wants the world to clearly understand three facts. One is this in verse 5. God the Lord guarantees the success of the servant's mission. Now, they might be wondering in the midst of their troubles and trials that they're about to go through in going to Babylon and then eventually coming back, how's all this going to come to pass? Well, verse 5 tells us that God the Lord guarantees the success of the servant's mission. So notice verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. In other words, he's saying God is fully in control. This is the same God who created the heavens, who created the earth, and he is true and living. He has the power to guarantee the coming of the Messiah and the fulfillment of his mission. But this isn't the only power of God that guarantees the success of the servant's mission. God's creative power also guarantees that he will send the Messiah and fulfill his mission on this earth. He's the creator of this universe. He's the creator of this earth and of heaven, all the planets, all the stars throughout space. And if he could do all that, he does for you. He holds you in the palm of his hands. He's the one who gives you breath. He's the one who gives you life to every person on this planet. God's righteousness also guarantees that the Messiah will come and fulfill his purpose on this earth. Verse 6, he says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. God will always do what is right. He'll always do the righteous thing. Because the world desperately needs salvation, God is going to send the Messiah to save the world, to bring his righteousness to his people. He's going to establish a righteous relationship with people. He's going to teach them to do what's right as they live together, to walk day by day, acknowledging and worshiping God. His presence, his care is seen there in verse 6. It says actually that he's going to take his hand and hold the hand of the Messiah. He's going to guide him and take care of him. God says that he's going to keep his servant and hold him up and protect him. And he goes about fulfilling his mission. Nothing, he says, absolutely nothing is going to keep his servant from doing exactly what he wants him to do. That's not only true about the Messiah, that's true about you. He holds you in the palm of his hands, and he will keep you. He will uphold you. He will protect you. And ultimately, he's going to bring you into his presence as a believer, into the presence of Christ. The Messiah's mission was to have two very specific purposes, important purposes. Notice how these purposes meet the desperate needs of the world. First, God's servant is going to institute God's new covenant, a new relationship with his people. Notice that the Messiah himself is the new covenant. He says that in the second half of verse 6. He says, I will give you the Messiah as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. So God is going to make the Lord Jesus Christ the basis of that new relationship. Because think about it. Before, he had established a covenant, a relationship with Abraham through the promised seed. And the promised seed was the reference to the coming Messiah, who would bring God's blessings to all the families of the earth. Later, God expanded his relationship with his people by promising David a descendant who would rule as king forever. And in this passage, God expands the covenant again by promising a new relationship that his servant will establish. The Messiah will fulfill both the Abrahamic covenant, the promised seed, and the Davidic covenant, the promised king. So not only is Jesus going to be the promised seed, he's going to be the promised king. And shockingly, that new covenant is going to be established by the death of God's servant. Through his death, the Messiah is going to bring people into that right relationship, making it possible for him to forgive their sins, making it possible for him to satisfy their spiritual hunger and their thirst for God. And then God's servant is going to be a light for all the nations, verse 6 tells us also. No longer do we have to stumble around in the darkness of life, wondering about, wondering which way to go, wondering how to handle the problems and the hardships of life. No longer will the people have to wonder where they've come from, why they're here, where they're going. You can know tonight. God promises that the Messiah is going to eliminate the darkness of ignorance and purposelessness and emptiness and restlessness and prejudice and warfare. God's servant is going to be sent to the earth to bring God's light to the world. He's going to open the eyes of all who are spiritually blind and set free the captives held in the darkness of sin. That's what he goes on to say in verse 7. He does all that to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And then he says in verse 8 and 9, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So notice he uses his distinctive name, the Lord, to guarantee his success. That is my name, he says. He's the true and the living God, and he's going to fulfill his promise. What's his promise? His promise is that God will send his servant into the world to fulfill his mission on behalf of his people. He will not give his name, his glory, to anybody other than his servant, the Messiah. He won't give his glory to another person. He'll never ever allow any false idol or false god to take credit for sending the Messiah into the world. God's power and his power alone is what has fulfilled the former predictions of verse 9. So his power will fulfill the predictions concerning the Messiah. And just like he promised, he's going to send his servant into the world, and he's going to make sure his Messiah fulfills his mission. There's still a part of the mission that's not yet been fulfilled. So you can be sure that if he fulfilled the promise for Jesus to come the first time, you can be sure he's going to fulfill the promise for Jesus to come again. Take hope. Take faith. Remember, he is watching over you, putting his hands around the flame of your life that may seem to be going out. You may be discouraged, but God is there for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what this passage has taught us, and yet still so much more to go. Father, I pray that you will lead us into your truth continually. Help us to continue to study your word even after tonight. But Father, I pray that what we've seen tonight maybe has been an encouragement to someone. Maybe there's someone out there watching online, or maybe someone who's here tonight. They're going through some of the most discouraging times that they've been going through. The people of Israel were going through and about to go through some of the worst times they would ever go through. But God is sending hope to them, hope in the form of the Messiah, hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, you've given that same hope to us. And Father, may we place our hope and our trust in Jesus in the midst of all we go through, knowing, Lord, that you can give us peace, you can sustain us, you can provide for us, you can protect us, even in the midst of troubles and trials and storms in our life. And so we ask, Lord, for you to have your way and your will in our hearts. Lord, bring us, if we don't know Christ as our Lord and Savior, bring us to that place of salvation, knowing, Lord, that if you've been faithful in the past, you will be faithful in the present, and you will be faithful in the future when Jesus comes again. So bless us, Lord, encourage us, strengthen us in your power. Fill us with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining with us there online. Hope you were blessed tonight by that word. We're going to continue and pick up there again next week and go from chapter 42 into chapter 43. But you have a blessed week. We'll be back Sunday morning, 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Come and join us for worship if you can in person. But you have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.